Christians and worry is our topic for this morning. And I know that we've had several sermons in the last 6 months over this topic. So it can be a bit sometimes like beating the drum, but the world's beating the drum. And so I think that we as the church, we need to beat the drum too. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning, is what sets us apart as people who walk through this world holding Jesus' hand versus all those who walk through this world not. So we're going to start here this morning in Matthew 6 and 31. Matthew 6 and 31 says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" And in Philippians 4 and 6, we see, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This idea that worry separates us from God is a very true idea. And in a world that's full of worry and full of anxiousness right now, I think it's very, very important for us to keep this in mind as Christians, that when we worry, it separates us from God. What God wants for us is to make our requests known to Him. That's the actions that we can take to help us to make it through these troubled times. And we're going to talk about being active and being thoughtful and not being worrisome. Worry has never helped anyone nor solved any problem. And that's absolutely true. In Luke 12 and 25, we see, "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" This is actually kind of funny. In context, it's kind of a funny joke. If you worry all the time, there used to be a little book that I read my kids about this little boy that wanted to get bigger. And so he did all these things to get bigger. He would get in the box and he would worry about it, and he would try to think about himself bigger, and he would get out and measure himself, and then he would get back and do another thing and try to stretch himself out, and then he would go measure himself and see if he got any taller, and so on and so forth. And this idea was that the funny thing of the book was that nothing he did was ever going to make him get bigger. What eventually made him get bigger, right, was that he grew and got older and older, but that took lots of time, and all of his little activities didn't help at all. And sometimes that's how we are with worry. We think, well, if we worry about this thing, if we think about it all the time, then that's doing something, right? In our mind, we feel like we're plugged in. We often have this habit when it's positive things that we're supposed to do, when it's things that we think about, why this brother, he's in sin, and I have this sister, she's in sin, and I have these people that have never heard the gospel, and I think about them all the time, right? And so that thinking and that worrying about those things doesn't really accomplish anything. And so that's what it's talking about right here in Luke 12. It's talking about the fact that no matter how much you worry, no matter how much you fret over something, you're not going to have any effect on anything in the real world. So stop, right? If you can't do this little thing, make yourself a little bit taller, then you can't do anything at all. And that's the truth, as we always find in the Bible. Let's talk about this morning things that people worry about. There's a whole lot of things that we worry about as citizens of this world. And the first thing we're going to talk about is physical countenance. In Isaiah 53 and 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This idea that in this world we tie things that are pretty together with things that are good, right? So we have a lot of people that worry about what they look like. They worry about how they appear to everyone else. They worry about the things that the world worries about, right? We talked about this the other day. There's a lot of success you can make in life, in this world, in many professions that are going to be based basically on things that you had nothing to do with. In other words, how pretty you came into the world has some impact on what you can do in this world, because there's a lot of people that put a lot of stock in it, right? In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4, we see another verse that talks about this physical countenance. And it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without word be won by the conversation of their wives, While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is talking about, very simply put, this idea that we should have as Christians when we move out into the world, what we want people to remember about us was not how we were dressed, not how we were, not what our face looked like. What we want to remember about us is what we did, right? How we acted, how we held ourselves when we were in their presence. This idea of being clothed in not in this gold and fine apparel, but being clothed in this hidden man of the heart, being meek and of a quiet spirit, right? That's how we want to move through the world. That's how we want people to look at us. That's what we want people to remember about us. If we try to draw all of these attentions to everything else, right, we spend all this time and effort drawing to everything else, then we're not serving God with our appearance, right? And so, again, this is something that people worry about a lot, but when you look at what God has to say about it, what we find out is that God's concerns are not our concerns, and certainly not the concerns of the world. If more people were as concerned for the inner man as they were for the outer man, and spend as much time grooming the inner man as they do the outer man, we would all be much better off. This is not a scripture. This is from a man named Mark Rawlerson sent me this, and that's a quote from him, not the scripture. So it's 100% true, though. That's what the scripture we just read is talking about. The time that we spend grooming ourselves, just think about the amount of time we spend in this society just getting ourselves ready to go out the door. You know, we got to take a shower, we got to shave, we got to get ready, we got to get our clothes out, we got to make sure that our clothes are ironed, that we got to do all these things. And we spend, when you add it all up, it adds up to a lot of time a week. If we spend that amount of time that we spend grooming the inner man, that we spend grooming the outer man, think about how much better off we would be. This is not me telling you to stop grooming the outer man, but this is me just trying to call attention to the fact that what's important to God, what we want to leave behind, is not this impression of being a very worldly person who's outworlded everyone else, but being a person who has a good character. Another thing people worry about, and this is a big one, that people worry about. It says right here, it says physical infirmities, and let's look at Galatians 4:13. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you all at the first. In Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. What is this to say here in Galatians 14 and 1 Timothy 5? This is from people that were serving God. This is written down. The ailments that affect us affected them. All these ailments didn't go away. They worked through the ailments, right? This shouldn't be our primary focus in life, right? What we do is we deal with it and we move on, right? I know that worry about physical infirmities, and here, as we see in 2 Timothy 4 and 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Here's the question. Why didn't Paul heal Timothy and Trophimus? Why? Well, if you look at Mark 16:20, Hebrews 2:3 through 4, and John 20:30 through 31, you're going to find that out. Spoiler alert, the reason why is because when they healed people, they healed them as a sign to establish the gospel, which is what was important. Their goal was not to go through the world and heal every person that was sick. Their goal was to have those healings that they performed be to a sign that the truth was what they were presenting. And if you go to those three verses, you'll see that called out very clearly. So this idea of worrying about physical infirmities is a very hard thing to separate yourself from, because we are who we are, right? This is my body. I have a family to take care of, and it's very easy for me to worry about how healthy I am all the time, right? I went through, whenever I was about 37, I went through a bout with diagnosed with cancer. And you want to talk about worried, a thing to worry about, having a family of four young kids and the doctor saying there's a tumor, is not a great experience to go through. And I'm not going to lie, I'll admit to you my fault. My fault was I did worry. I did worry in vain, just worry. Just sit around and worry about it a little bit. And then one day I was watching a television show, and I may have told this story to this group. I was watching a television show, and there was an old man on the show in his late 80s, and he had stage 4 cancer for 14 years. When he had been diagnosed, they told him he was going to die within the next 2 months to get his things in order. And the news story was on the fact that this guy was doing so well. Later on, he still rode his bike every day and all these different things that he was doing. And so they had a reporter who was probably in her early 20s come in and to interview the guy. And I was sitting there watching this while I was sitting in the doctor's office. They had a lady come in to interview the guy, and she says, your doctor says the reason you do so good is because of your attitude, that you don't really worry, that you are just, you know, get up every day and do your thing, and that he attributes most of your success to that attitude. And the guy says, I try to keep a good attitude. And she said, well, how do you do that? And he says, well, what do you mean, how do I do that? And she says, well, I mean, knowing that you could die any time, how do you keep such a good attitude? And the guy looks back at her and he says, I don't know, how do you do it? And the lady just stopped and she thought for a second and then she went, oh. Right? And so as Christians, our health, our physical health, and after that, I thought, that's right. You know, that's 100% right. And the Bible has the same thing to say about that as that old man had to say about it, right? Is that each day we're given is a gift, and we need to use it the best we can, and we can't let our worries and our fears get in the way of us doing that. Someone thinking that you're ignorant, or that they're smarter, or that they're better than you. Acts 4 and 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. In this particular case, Peter and John, being uneducated and untrained, actually served the Lord. And it's something that we need to learn is that we don't need to really worry about what the world thinks about us. What we need to worry about is how we can use everything we've got to serve God. That should be our concern as a Christian. Our concern should be to use everything we have to serve God, not to sit around worrying that could we have more. A place to live and a place to lay our head. This is something that if you have lived very long in this world, that is probably one of your biggest expenses and the biggest thing you spend your time and money trying to procure for either you or your family is a place to live, having a roof over your head. There are people all over the world that don't have roofs over their head. There are people in this country that don't have roofs over their head for one reason or another. But this idea that we're going to sit around and worry about where we're going to live and what we're going to do is an idea that God addresses, that is addressed in the scriptures by God. And it says in Luke 9:58, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And in John 1:46, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. In both these verses, what does it say about worrying about this thing? It says it doesn't matter, right? Jesus was supposed to come from a quote-unquote a bad neighborhood, right? So what good can come out of that place, right? You see people say that now, like what good can come out of this place or that place? You see people point at a place and say nothing good can come out of there, right? The other thing is this idea that foxes have holes and birds have a nest, but even the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head, right? It never really talks about Jesus building a big mansion anywhere in this world. Now there is some talk of mansions, but they're not here. The amount of time and effort that goes in to this place to live so that the world can appreciate the place that you live in this world is sometimes ridiculous. I see development and I see homes being built and I see the things and the amount of money that gets poured into these, and I talk to people and they got to work two extra jobs to be able to make the payment on the house that they built because they overbuilt and they did this. And so all their time and effort and energy and strength is being put into that. And they got nothing left over for anything else, right? In some cases, you feel kind of bad. this worry about the place that you're going to live and the place that you have and the possessions that you have, and in some cases it's just to show other people. I had a guy that we knew who did floor finishing, and he did a lot of work down north end of Houston, Woodlands, and some of these fairly wealthy communities down there. And he said, you wouldn't believe the number of these houses down there that have two and three stories, and there's no furniture above the first floor because they can't put the money together to furnish it. He goes, but when you look at it from the outside, they got the biggest house in the neighborhood, right? And he said, you wouldn't believe how many of these places, they don't even live above the first floor. So this idea that we worry and put our energy and time into this idea of a place to live is something that's foreign to the scriptures and something that we're told is not a material matter that we should have a lot of concern with and spend a lot of our time and effort on. What family and other people think. This is a hard thing to not worry about. We have family and we have friends and we're surrounded by people every day, and their opinion of us can be in our face, right? And when you have a friend, especially if that friend or family member is a member of the church, and you come to rely on that person, you come to seek that person, you come to that person comes to be someone who you lean on in hard times, and when that person's opinion of you changes, and sometimes that opinion of you can change around the gospel. Their opinion of the gospel changes, and so their opinion of you changes with it, right? When that happens, that can be a very hard thing, and it can be a very easy thing to worry about. But this idea of worrying about those things is not going to get anything accomplished. Now, you may take action. You may take action to try to remedy that. But sitting around and letting yourself stew about the people that you've lost in this world or the people that think badly of you, is not going to do you any good. It's not going to help you. The only thing that I can say to that is when people do you wrong, when people talk badly about you or do things to harm you in this world, the only real call to action we have there is the call to action from the scriptures that says, if they do something bad to me, I got to do something good for them. And that's helped me a lot, both in my professional life and in my dealing with people outside, is knowing that I have an obligation to try to help and do something good every time somebody does something bad. That's a good balancing thing. The Lord included that in the scripture, and that idea of helping those who do you harm is that's the way to defeat evil. But doing nothing and just sitting around and worrying about people being upset with you and letting that affect your spirit and letting that affect your will to do things is not going to help us at all. So Luke 12:51-53, do you suppose I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three, and father will be divided against son and son against father and mother against daughter, and then so on. And daughter against mother, oh, I spilled over to the next page, catch y'all up. And daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And in 1 Corinthians 7:16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? It's pretty clear that people that are sometimes closest to us are not going to be with us. It's also clear that we can't expect that everybody who is closest to us will serve God. We hope for it. We work for it. But there's no good in worrying about it. You do what you can do, and then you don't let that worry creep in and fester and cause issues for you. Because you know up front, God's told us up front, that we can expect these things. Two against three in a group of five. Mother against daughter, mother-in-law against son-in-law, so on and so forth. We can expect all these things. If they don't happen, then rejoice. But if they do happen, expect it and be ready to deal with it. And the way you deal with it is not by worry. We'll talk about dealing with these things here at the end, but it's not worry, because God's made it clear worrying serves us none at all. First Peter 1:1-2. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that they, even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What is the benefit of this? A, this idea that wives and husbands are not even guaranteed, right? That they're going to be with you. You can marry someone, and that person may be end up being your biggest obstacle in life. You can marry someone, and that person may be your biggest help in life. There's no guarantee, just because you marry someone, that that person's going to help you get to heaven. In many cases, and in the cases described here, it may be that when you get in that situation, you live your whole life trying to help that person get to heaven and don't succeed. It may be that you do, and this could be in any of our relationships. But how we do it is by what we do. This conduct of the wives, right? That conduct is doing. It's how we act, what we do. It's not sitting around and just stewing and worrying about it and getting depressed because, oh, woe is me, look at the situation I'm in, right? If the apostles and Jesus Christ had the attitude that because of the situation I am, there's really nothing I can do, and I'm just stuck living with this, and woe is me, they would have never gotten anything done because all of them were faced with hardship the entire time from the beginning to the end, most of which did not have very nice ends. After these things, John 7:1-5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, his brothers therefore said to him. Right there in the middle. Because the Jews sought to kill him. This idea of worrying about what everybody thinks about you, right? And letting that be your guide to life and your guide to happiness, whether they like you or don't like you. I don't know this for a fact, but as far as I know, I don't have a group of people walking around trying to kill me today, right? There might be, and I just may be unaware, right? But and most of us probably don't, right? But we're still worried about some people that are walking around out there right now. We could probably sit there, everybody in this room could probably list 3 or 4 or 5 people who worry them, right? Who sometimes it bothers them. Their opinion of you, right? And the one person that we need to be worried about, the one individual that we need to be worried about is what God thinks about us, right? Think about that. Concern yourselves with what God thinks and don't concern yourselves with what men think outside of your service to God. Now, there is some call to be concerned about how we deal with others. I'm not trying to say that there's not. There definitely is. And the reason that we need to be concerned about how we deal with others is because we're trying to do the Lord's work and we're trying to love our neighbor. And love dictates a certain amount of the way we treat others, but it doesn't dictate the way they treat us. And this idea that we can only love, that love is this two-way street, is not in the Bible. That love has to be from both directions is not a scriptural thing, right? The idea in scripture is that love is something that we do. Right, whether the other person does it back or not. And so we can love our neighbors and we can love God, and God will love us back always, but our neighbors won't necessarily. And so sitting around and worrying and fretting over what everyone thinks of us all the time and letting our lives be ruled by that is not what God wants for us. Depart here and go into Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing, for no one, this is a continuation, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe him. So continuing on, not only do you have people hunting him, but in the beginning, even the brothers didn't agree with him. And you may find yourself in that situation. It's really easy in this world to operate in a scenario where everybody loves you, right? We used to do some training, and one of our big trainings was, especially for inspectors, because inspectors so many times have to give bad news. Something didn't work, something didn't pass, something didn't... Nobody ever likes that. Inspector's job is a tough job, because If you give good news out, people say, well, I expected that. And if you give bad news out, people get upset. Okay. And so one of the things we used to say was, in our training was, everybody wants to be loved, right? And it's true. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody, the inspector would much rather walk away giving good news than bad news. The hard part of that job is being willing to give the bad news, right? That's the difficult issue, because everybody wants to be loved, right? And that's true with us as Christians too, but we can't sit around and worry about those who don't love us because of the Lord. Which leads to Josiah here in 2 Kings 22:2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. This idea of that we are going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord and not worry about what the world has to say. What others say about us. 1 Corinthians 4:13. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Yes, and all in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So 2 Timothy 3:12 is pretty straightforward. If you're a Christian, expect persecution. If you're able to avoid it, it's a good chance you're not a Christian. Yes, and all who desire to live in godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Right? So, as Christians, if you're trying to spend your life avoiding persecution, avoiding conflict, avoiding anything that may create problem, worrying about those things all the time, you may want to read 2 Timothy 3:12. Because the thing that you're trying to avoid may be the thing that you need to be facing. Just like they did then in the first century. Another big one, financial matters. This is a big one. This causes a lot of strife and worry around the kitchen table. This is something that people all over the country and all over the world worry about. It may be one of the biggest concerns of man, is the idea of financial matters. Financial matters have changed a little bit over the years. It used to be you were worried about whether your crop was going to come in and how many livestock you had in the pen, right? And now it's more along the lines of how much money you have in the bank so you can go to the grocery store and buy what you need. But financial matters are financial matters. And in 2 Timothy 4:13, we learn a little bit about the apostles and their finances. 2 Timothy 4:13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus granted greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Caludia, and all the brethren. His possessions were not many. Essentially, it was, bring my coat, and I really hope you get here before winter. Right? Right? And so we find out the apostles and were not seeking to build their worldly gain. That wasn't their goal in life. Right? That's not the task Jesus put them to. Is see which one of you 12 can die with the most stuff. Right? So this idea of worrying and this being our concern all the time, this isn't where we should be focused. Right? This isn't where we should focus from the beginning. From the time we're educating, from the time we're deciding our career path, from the time we're, this should not be the primary thing that decides all those things. Right? What we should be looking at is back up and look at our life and say, how can I serve God the best? How can I put myself in a position to serve God? What actions can I take? Not doing whatever we want, using the world standards to guide our path in life, and then when we end up some odd place, go, okay, well, where I'm at, since this is where I did everything, now that I'm here, now what can I do for God now that everything else has brought me here? Whenever I didn't put God as a factor in making all the decisions that got me there. Right? What I've learned is when you use God to make your decisions, then you end up in a place where you can serve God. And when you use the world to make your decisions, you end up in a place where it's very difficult to serve God. And it's usually a prison of your own making, And then you blame circumstances that you ended up in a place where you can't do anything and you can't have access to the things that you need to have access to and so on and so forth. So this idea that we worry about financial matters and that we sit around and we stew on that is not a biblical idea. It's not something Christians should find themselves doing. And if we find ourselves doing it, we should get out of it. We should put our mind back. People should worry about things that people should worry about. They worry about tomorrow. That seems like a little bit, you know, I've got to worry about tomorrow because I'm going to be here tomorrow, right? And there's things that are going to happen tomorrow, right? Does this mean I can't set a meeting for Thursday? No, that's not what this is saying. It says, Matthew 6:34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, or sufficient to each day is the evil therein, depending on which translation you're reading from. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. All right, so here's the message here. It doesn't mean you can't set a meeting for Thursday. What it means is, too often we sit around worrying about all the bad things that are going to happen. We deplete our energy and our resources and our time worrying about what's going to happen, and we don't do anything today. When today is the only thing that we're guaranteed, and we're not even guaranteed all of today. So the idea here is that at any given moment, right, not first thing in the morning, not last thing at night, but at any given moment during the day, we should be seeking the kingdom of God first, right? Not sitting around here going, well, worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, what I can't get away, or how is this going to affect me 3 years from now. But we should be seeking the kingdom of God first in every given moment of every day. We catch ourselves a lot of times when we pray, right? We catch ourselves out of sorts. I know this happens to me. You have certain habits you build, or certain times a day that I always pray, right? And some days I pray more than other days. But there are certain times a day, a lot of people pray when they go to bed at night. And sometimes you catch yourself praying when you go to bed at night and you think, man, what did I really do today for God? And so I think that's one of the reasons why praying often is a good thing, because it gets your mind straight. And the more you pray, the more you get in your mind straight. The more you talk to God, the more you think about Him. The more you think about Him, the more you look to serve Him. And keeping this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God in our minds all day long, that's what's going to make us effective in this world as Christians, not worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, right? The old man understood this. Sufficient to the day to the day is its own trouble. He was worried about what he was going to do today, right? And he wasn't worried about what he was going to do tomorrow. And that's the attitude we should have as Christians. Because we know we have eternity. We know that through Jesus Christ and his blood, we have eternity. Right? So whatever happens tomorrow, what's the old saying? In the end, everything's going to be all right. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. Right? And so what we know is that eventually, we don't need to worry about that thing. We need to worry about what we need to concentrate on and pay attention to is this day and taking care of what we have in it. So how to overcome worry? 1 Peter 5:6-7. Believe and trust God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Right? Not some of your care, but all your care. Talk to God. Hand your problems to him. Right? Advocate to him. That's your most effective tool in this battle against worry, is that you believe in God and that you trust in God. And that as a man, what we're so common to do is to want to control everything. We want to have the reins. We want to be able to decide what happens to us at any given moment. And the realization that you don't have control is one of the first realizations that you need to get to in order to get in the right relationship with God. So I don't have control of what happens to me today. I don't have control of what happens to me for the next 10 minutes. Only thing I have control over is how I react to whatever happens to me. Romans 8 and 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Remember that God gave his own son to us. That it didn't spare his own son, that let his own son die for us. And that person, that God with all that love for us is in charge. And there's a lot of peace in that. If that's the one in charge and I can talk to him, then I can just give him what I need to worry about and let him take care of it. Right? Do I have to micromanage? Do I have to be in control? Do I have to decide what's best? No. I can hand it off. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Key verse here is all your need. Right? Key section is all your need. We have needs. Right? We also have wants and desires and other things. But we have needs. Right? But in the end, we're all going to be okay. Whatever the day brings us, as long as you stick with God, at the end of the day, you're going to be fine. The key is to stick with God and not to worry, let all these worries of the world drag us down. The world is always trying to pull you away from God. The things in the world are always dragging our attention and dragging our concerns and dragging our work away from God. As Christians, stalwart, steadfast, we have to drag our concerns and all those things back to God. And that's what God's telling us to do here. Bring it to me. You can't do anything about it anyway. Bring it to me. Philippians 4:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We've got to move on and forget those things that should be forgotten. So many people let what they did, or the people they knew, or the things that the people they knew did, drag them down. On numerous occasions, I have talked to individuals who saw the gospel and saw the truth and understood it, and then allowed this to drag them down. I just don't believe God can forgive me for what I did. And they dwell on it. And they worry about it. And they can't let go of it. And it rules them. Right? Or, I just can't, I just know that this person that I loved wasn't a Christian. And I just, I worry about that all the time. And that drags them down. And they say, well, I can't accept this truth because if I accept this, and that means something bad for somebody else that I really like. Right? And it drags them down. We have to let go of the things that are in the past and reach forward to the things that are ahead. As Christians, we can't dwell on what already happened. We have to move forward and change. Always forward. There is no backwards in this world. The only direction, all solutions are in front of us. No solutions are behind us. That's something we talk about in the government world. There's no solution behind. The only solution's in front. It's not necessarily about what you did yesterday or the day before. It's about what you're going to do today. If we worry about the past, we'll restore our happiness for the future, and that's 100% right. We'll spend all of our time worried about the past, and we'll be ignoring what's going on around us right now. The opportunities that surround us will go ignored, and there's no path away from worry there, only to it. Envy, jealousy, hatred, disappointment, bitterness, we have to get rid of it. John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is what I was talking about earlier. One of the best things, whenever I saw the scriptures related to how to deal with people that treat you badly, that exercise of paying people back in kindness, will go a long way to destroying envy, jealousy, and hatred. Right? If you let envy, jealousy, hatred, disappointment, and bitterness dwell, if those are the things that rack your mind, you'll spend all your time worrying about those things. You'll spend very little of your time accomplishing anything for the Lord or your brother or your neighbor. So we have to put those things away. We can't continue as Christians to serve God while our lives are full of hatred and jealousy and envy. Now we're getting there. Worrying over things of this world has the strong potential to lead us into a life of worldliness. And a life of worldliness is never a life of fulfillment, but it always leaves us feeling helpless because the people in the world are helpless. Those of us that have Jesus, that have God, we're not helpless, right? We can advocate anytime we want. We have power to do something, right? I can't imagine living in a world like the world we live in, right? And not having God. It would be a position of sheer helplessness, right? No matter how much these people try to convince themselves that they have power, in the end, they don't have any power, right? In a second, they lose their power. And so it's all an illusion. The only thing that's not an illusion is when you're a Christian and when you're with God and we're focusing our service on serving Him. That's something we can control. We can control it all day long, every day. It's something we can do something about, and it's something that results in action on our part. So in the end, Jesus tells us how to be happy, how to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. The peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, mercifulness, keeping a pure heart, being peacemakers, and here at the end, being persecuted. Those are the things that we can do instead of worry, that will drive worry out. We can serve the Lord with everything we have. I'll leave you with this. We do a great deal of talking about the armor of God. Galatians talks about the armor of God. Several places in the New Testament talks about the armor of God. And with the children, we teach them the armor of God, you know, the pieces of the armor of God. But one thing that I will say is, unlike worry, right, and worry and preparation are not the same thing. So nothing in here is to say you shouldn't prepare, right, to act. But when you put the armor on, the purpose of putting the armor on is to go to battle, right? The purpose of putting the armor on is not to put the armor on, right? The purpose of putting the armor on is so that we can go fight. It's preparing for the fight. We should always be preparing for the fight. I know a little bit about medieval warfare, and the putting of the armor on was not something you did once. It was something you did all the time. Mending the armor was something that you did a lot of, because every time you had a fight, you ended up with some broken pieces. Right, it's kind of like having the old car crash derbies. Right, every time you got done, you had some work to do. Right, and maybe it was throw the car away and get another one, but you had work to do. Right, so every time they got done fighting, they had work to do. That armor had to be repaired. That armor had to be put back together. And for us, it's no different. But we can't sit around and worry with so much work to do. The worry is of the devil, and it's designed to keep us stagnant and to keep us from doing and performing the things that we're supposed to do and perform, is to keep us from serving God the way that we know we should. And we have to put it out of our lives and put it out of our world and get to God's business. So with that, I'll leave the lesson with you. I appreciate everybody's attention this morning. I'll turn the services back over to Jacob.